So let's turn to that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 5. We'll just read the first 11 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the words that I speak in your hearing today. And you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our fathers did he make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is under in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.'" Josh.
Thanks, Mark. Can I say it's great to have a few people in the building with us, as Mark explained earlier, and hopefully over time, for everyone listening and watching along at home, hopefully over time, as restrictions ease even further, we can have more people in the building. Boy, that'd be great. Well, do keep your Bibles open, as is normally our practice here. We want to see what God has to say to us. And let's look at this command and this passage together this morning. Well, a few years ago, I had the pleasure of being at a finals game here in Perth. For the Wildcats. Who here knows the Wildcats, who they are? They're the basketball team right here in our hometown. And I got to see this finals game. It was a semi-final game against the Cairns Taipans. And after a hard-fought victory, the Wildcats came out on top, and it ended the Cairns Taipans season right there and then. Now, I remember this game particularly because after the game, I hung around, and usually one of the players from the Wildcats gets interviewed and the crowd gets to hear them talk about the victory. But this time, something unusual happened in that one of the Taipans players got asked to speak as well. And that didn't normally happen. Now, the player interviewed on this occasion was a man named Mark Worthington. Now, he was born in Perth, but he'd spent his entire sporting career playing for teams over east, over on the east coast of Australia. He'd often drawn the ire of home crowds here in Perth because of that. And yet, at the end of the interview, there was a rousing round of applause for him. Now, here was this player who had never once played for the Wildcats, only ever played against them, and yet the crowd for his opposing team gives him a warm send-off in his last game. It was a nice moment. It was a sign of respect for this player. Now, why do I mention this? Well, because as I look at society today, it seems as though these sorts of moments, these moments of respect, well, they're few and far between. In fact, you'd be forgiven for thinking that in this day and age, generally speaking, it shows each and every day we show less and less respect towards one another. And you wouldn't have to go too far to see that, would you? I mean, just look at social media, for example. Look at any comment section in any part of the internet, literally any part. It's why more and more companies and organizations have enacted behavioral policies aimed at encouraging people to be respectful of each other. So I found this one at UWA, their social media policy for students. It says this, it says, "Students are expected to respect their audience." Okay, here's another one from BHP. and their code of conduct. It says at one point, you should be aware of the impact your actions can have on others and treat everyone equally and with respect. Now, of course, these are good things to do, aren't they? It's good to show respect towards one another. But why would this need to be enforced like this? Well, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? It's because we're not really good at doing it. We got to be told to do it. And people aren't being respectful to each other. That's why these sorts of things are in place. Now, gone are the days when you could just make the assumption that people would naturally be respectful towards one another, if there were ever such days to begin with. And this isn't just a problem with students. It's not just a problem with big companies. It's a problem everywhere and with all of us. Sadly, we're not very good at being respectful. Now, whether it's disrespect to our parents, disrespect to the elderly, disrespect to those different from us, or those we disagree with, well, it's something we're all tempted to do. It's something we all have a problem with. And I want to say the same goes for respect for God. There's even less of that going around today, actually. It's as if the one thing our society doesn't have a problem with is disrespecting God, dishonoring the God of the Bible. But that flies in the face of what we've come to look at this morning, this third commandment here in Deuteronomy 5. Now, this command is about respect, about respecting God and his holy name. But in order to see that this morning, we've got to do some work first to understand God's name itself. Okay, so we're going to look at three things this morning. Firstly, we're going to look, what is God's name? Okay, nice, pretty straightforward. What is God's name? Now, what has God himself told us about his name? And what level of respect is due his name? Okay, so what is God's name? What's he told us about it? What's the level of respect due it? Now, God has many names in the Bible. They're used throughout the Bible in different places. But there's one name that stands out above all the rest. And now, this name is his personal name, his divine name. Okay, now, it's there in the command that we see this morning, this third commandment, in verse 11. Okay, have a look. It's where you can see the word Lord all in capitals. Okay, that's it there. But here's the thing. God's personal name, his divine name, it actually isn't Lord. And it doesn't mean Lord either. Okay, no, actually, God's proper name, as recorded in the Old Testament, is this one you've probably heard of. It's called Yahweh. Yahweh. So what you see there, the word Lord, that's just a label, a title, so to speak. A Yahweh is his actual name. Now, it's a bit like, imagine if you were to meet the PM, if you were to meet the Prime Minister. Now, you and I'm assuming most of us here don't know the PM well, don't know him personally. So we're probably going to call him, if we were to meet him, probably going to call him Mr. Prime Minister. Okay, that's his title. It shows a level of respect for his position by calling him that. But his family, his friends, well, they get to call him by his first name, Scott. Okay, now, I'd never call him that because we don't know each other. He doesn't know me. I don't know him. But imagine for a second that you did know the PM really well. Imagine you did have a close and personal relationship with him and we're on first name basis. Now, that'd be pretty special, wouldn't it? If you had to say, I'm just going down the road to chat with Scott, that'd be a nice thing, wouldn't it? And so the fact that God tells us his personal name, his divine name, Yahweh, well, it tells us, firstly, what an honor that is for us to be told that, to know it. But it also tells us how important it is to treat his name with the respect it deserves. Because we're not just talking about some important or big political figure. No, we're talking about the God of the universe. The God who's made each one of us. The God who's graciously revealed himself to us by his word and through his son. This is a name worthy of respect. Okay, fair enough. But what does it actually mean? What does it mean, though? Well, for this, we need to go to the story that Mark read earlier this morning, the one of Moses and the burning bush in Exodus 3. Now, here in that encounter, Moses comes face to face with God in this burning bush. Okay, he has this encounter with our holy God himself. There's this interaction between God and Moses, and God sends Moses to talk to Pharaoh and tell him to let God's people go. But Moses, worried as he is, he says this in verse 13. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, what a name, okay? I am who I am. Now, only God could be named in this way. And look at, it's a bit of an unusual name at first glance, but look at what it tells us about him. Okay, it really helps us to flesh out who this God is. Look at the picture it paints for us. It tells us that he is self-existent. Okay, no one else created him or brought him into being. He determines who he is, no one else. It tells us he's eternal. It's not I was who I was, but I am who I am. He is God, he was God, he always will be God. But most importantly, and particularly for Moses' purposes there in Exodus, well, it tells us that this is the God who will be with him as he goes to speak to Pharaoh. He is the God who will work through Moses for his people's benefit. Now, are you starting to get a sense of how big, how mighty, how holy, and how worthy of respect this God is? Because his name tells us who he is and what he's like. Because of that, it leaves us with no doubt how much respect it deserves. But just to drive the point home even further, have a think about this. In ancient Jewish history, God's name was so respected, so revered, that it got to the point where reading from the Old Testament, when it was read from, they wouldn't even say God's name out loud, just in case they dishonored it. Okay, so rather, while reading, they would substitute the word Yahweh for another word. So concerned were they for not dishonoring or paying proper respect to God's name, they wouldn't even say it out loud, just in case. Now, the word that they would say instead is the Hebrew word for Lord, which is why when we look out at our Bibles, we see Lord there as well, because that's how it ended up being translated when it was put in English. Now, we don't need to go to that level. We don't need to go as far as that. But you can see the principle underlying that, can't you? You can see the principle at play. The unwavering and unquestionable desire to honor God's holy and divine name. Honoring God's name with the respect that it deserves. But even then, there's more to it. And there's more to grasp as we seek to uncover the depths of the greatness of his name. And so for that, we need to take a look at this, closer look at this third commandment. And what's God himself told us about his name? What's he told us about why we should respect and honor it? Well, the first thing to notice there in verse 11 in this command is that his name is relational. And we discover that through the use of the pronoun that's here in this command in verse 11. Is how does God refer to himself? Let's see, he's not just some arbitrary deity out there. He isn't just the big man upstairs, so to speak, who, if you stay on his good side, well, you don't have to have too much to do with. Well, I can do that with the government here in Australia, can't I? As long as I don't get into trouble, as long as I keep my nose clean, well, they'll leave me alone and I can leave them alone for the most part. But it's not like that with God. Now look at how he describes himself in this command, verse 11. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Okay, he's not just some God, he's your God. He's the God of personal relationship. And as one of his people, well, he's established a personal relationship, not just with anyone, but with you. He's your God. He didn't have to be. No one compelled him to enter into a relationship with you. He did it of his own volition. Same as with the Israelites here in Deuteronomy. Now, God makes clear, in fact, in the next few chapters of Deuteronomy, that he didn't choose them because they were great or because they were good. No, they were a tiny backwater nation and they were chock full of sinners. Yet God chose to lavish his grace upon them. He chose to enter into relationship with them, just as he has done for those of us here who are trusting in Jesus. The God of the universe, the God who's graciously revealed himself to us, Yahweh, is in personal relationship with you. He's your God. Now, secondly, the name tells us, or it points us to, his salvation. And we see this as we look at the wider context of Deuteronomy 5. Now, it'd be easy to come to this set of Ten Commandments and think, well, as long as I can keep these laws, then I'll be okay. As if obeying them is what leads to freedom. Okay, if I keep these laws, then I'll be in God's good books and everything will be fine. And again, that's kind of usually how it works with society, isn't it? If I don't break any laws of the land, then I'll remain free from punishment. But that's not the way it works with these commandments from God. Okay, if we consider them only as a means to an end, as a means to appease God, then we're misreading what's taking place. And it's the context that'll help us understand what's really happening. Because before any of these laws are given from God, what has God already done? Have a look at verse 6. He says, the first thing he says before any commandment is, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Then he says, "Obey me." Okay, do you see that? The laws are a response to what God has done, to what the Lord Yahweh has already done. That's what his name points us to. Every time an ancient Israelite read these passages or heard them read, you know, they would hear the name Lord or read the name Lord and be reminded of all that God had done for them in freeing them from slavery. And for you and I today, well, we have even more reason to be thankful than they did, because we haven't been freed from a physical slavery, but from a much more terrible and all-encompassing slavery to sin. That's the slavery that our God has freed us from through his Son. And that's why he's asking us to honor him, to respect his name. All of these ideas can be drawn just from his name. Do you see how powerful it is? Do you see how great it is? He's our personal God. He's our God of our salvation. Okay, all these things just from his name. So if that's the case then, what's the level of respect due his name? Okay, third thing this morning. Well, all of this clearly leads us to a natural conclusion that God's name is worthy of great respect, because it tells us who he is, it tells us about his greatness, his goodness to us, and it tells us what he's done for us. Hey, it's a name worthy of our respect. But sadly, that's not what we see today, is it? Not even close. As our society has drifted further and further from any sort of Judeo-Christian foundation and framework, well, everyday language seems to be more and more blasphemous. It's not even a bit of a stretch, I reckon, to say that using blasphemy is today's culturally acceptable way to curse. I reckon there's an easy test to determine whether this is the case or not. Have a think of the last G-rated or PG-rated film or TV show that you watched. In fact, think of any G-rated or PG-rated film or television show you've seen. In any of them, have you ever heard a character say an extreme curse word or profanity? You know the ones I'm talking about. Would you ever see an example of those sort of words in something like that? Well, no, of course you wouldn't. I mean, that's the reason we have ratings in the first place. But in those same films or TV shows, could you think of examples where blasphemy has occurred? I can think of many, countless films or shows where it's completely out of bounds to use extreme profanity, but completely fine to drag God's name through the mud, to use God's name or Jesus' name as an interjection, as an expression of surprise or shock or frustration. Now that tells you everything we need to know, really, about the level of respect our world has for God and his name. Brothers and sisters, let us never act or think the way our world does on this issue. Let us never think that it's not a big deal to take God's name in vain, to take his name and all the fullness of it, all it stands for and points us towards, and use it for empty and worthless purposes. And that's what it means to take his name in vain. Let us never be found doing that. And that goes for any of God's names, right? Goes for Jesus' name as well. Given we know about Jesus, that he's the fullness of deity in bodily form, Colossians 2:9, and he's got the name above every name, Philippians 2 verse 9. Let's not fool ourselves either into thinking that, well, as long as we substitute particular words for other words, then we're okay. No, intent is what matters. And if the intent is there, then it's blasphemy despite the exact words you might utter. So we must be really careful that in our speech, we don't allow God's name to be dragged through the mud by what we say. But it's not just restricted to our speech either. And what about the words that we write? What's your language like over text message? What's it like in social media use? Are you writing words that use God's name in empty ways, either in full or in abbreviations? And what about not necessarily the words we write, but those we support? I've seen T-shirts and slogans, for example, that talk about God and Jesus in vain, empty ways. And this, Jesus is my homeboy, that sort of thing. Are you someone who would never be caught saying or blaspheming out loud, but is happy to write or wear something or support something that dishonors God's name? And we have to be careful with our language, whether it's verbal or written, that we don't drag God's name through the mud. Finally, let's be careful as well with what we consume. It's one thing to refrain from speaking or writing in a way that dishonors God's name, that's not respectful towards him. But if, on the other hand, we're to consume mountains of content that openly mocks God, that directly misuses his name, that maligns him with impunity, well, that doesn't seem to line up with what God's asking of us here in this third commandment. But here's the problem with what I've said so far. Now, me just telling you, don't do this. Okay, well, that ultimately isn't going to do much. And me just giving you a long list of do's and don'ts with regards to this third commandment, very unlikely to bring about true change. Because the problem that we have when it comes to this command or any of the commands God gives us, it's not a problem of obedience. Now, me telling you don't do this is about as helpful in bringing lasting change as it would be for you telling your friend who texts and drives it's illegal to use your phone while driving. Now, that won't bring about true and lasting change because we don't have an obedience problem. We have a heart problem. It's from our hearts that come, that flow the desires to flaunt God's laws that he's put in place for our good. It's from our heart that comes the evil desire to use God's holy name in vain. So we don't need to be more obedient. We need a new heart. We need a heart that loves God, a heart that longs to obey God. In the parent-child relationship, well, the child obeys their parents not because they tell them to, although that might be the case sometimes, but because the parent loves the child and wants what's best for them. The child knows that, at least generally speaking. But all parents pale in comparison to our Heavenly Father above, because he doesn't just do what's best for us. Now, Romans 8 talks about all things working together for our good to help us, to make us more like Jesus. And God doesn't just care for us and provide everything for us, literally everything. No, he gave up his only son for us. He sent Jesus to live amongst us with all our blasphemous ways. And Jesus didn't just obey his father, but he never strayed from honoring him and his name, not even for a second. And then he went to the cross and died a dishonorable death, the most dishonorable death in the history of the world, to honor his father and to secure for us an honorable position as member of God's family. And because Jesus did that, well, if we trust him, this is what will happen. Hey, when we stand before our Heavenly Father, he'll look at us and he'll say, "Well done for honoring me and respecting my name all the days of your life." Not because we have, because we haven't. Hey, every one of us has failed to uphold this commandment, every commandment. We've broken them over and over and over again. But because Jesus was perfectly honorable where we were completely dishonorable, well, when we trust him, God will look at us and see what Jesus has done. Now, it's this great truth of the gospel, okay, of what God has done for us in Christ, that's the only thing that can bring about true heart change. And that's what we need to be able to honor and respect God and his name as he asks us to. So, what's your heart like this morning? Have you come to appreciate the great love God has shown us in Christ? Have you accepted Christ's honorableness on your behalf, won through his death and resurrection? Or are you striving instead to be honorable through your own efforts? Because only through the former, will we have the right foundation to be able to follow this third commandment. And it won't be about knowing which words are okay or which words aren't. It won't be about knowing what content is okay to consume and what content's not. No, it'll be about asking yourself one question. And that question will be, am I honoring God in this? Do my actions here show respect for God's great name? Only when we have that right foundation will we know the right question to ask ourselves. So, as we close for this morning, don't hear me saying, be better at honoring God, what you say, what you think. And be better at being obedient. No, hear God saying through his word, honor me. And not because you must or else, but because God has entered into personal relationship with you through his son. And he's freed you from slavery to sin. He's lavished his grace upon you in Christ. So, let's honor our God and respect his great name in response. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to praise and honour your great name, the name you have revealed to us, the name that reminds us of all that you are and all that you have done for us in Jesus. Father, we ask that you would be at work in each of us, reminding us of your grace and helping us to fight the sinful desire to dishonour and disrespect your name. May we be known as people who, by our words, actions and thoughts, have the utmost respect for you and for your name. Help us with this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.